What a blessing it is to be here today. Thank you very much for making the decision to be a part of our services here at the Azalea City Church of Christ. Whether you are with us in person or you are on live stream. It has been an interesting few weeks, certainly, because a couple weeks ago we celebrated what is known as Easter Sunday. Then last week we talked about what are we doing with that good news. The good news that Jesus Christ, as we sang today, lives. Because He lives, all that we do, we can face all the troubles, all the trials, all this world, because He lives. Today, what I want to do is continue down that path in looking at what the early church did. The early church is such a great example to us, right? They teach us all the importance of what we do today, some 2,000 years later. Isn't that amazing that we're still trying to practice and be the church of the first century, the early church, the church that was established in the book of Acts. And so as we look at that, I want to ask you a question today. Are you devoted or are you distracted? Now listen, I get distracted. I really do. I am attention deficit disorder. Sometimes I don't sleep well at night, and so my brain is all over the place. And the reason I don't sleep well at night is because I can't turn it off. And so, you know, I get it. I know what it's like to be distracted. I can be talking to someone, and they're carrying on a conversation to me, and I'm listening to them, but I'm about 20 steps ahead of them in my brain. And so a lot of times, if you're talking to me, I'll finish your sentence for you. And I don't like doing that, but that's just the way it goes. I get distracted. I've got a lot going on. And you could say the same thing, I'm sure, about you. But when it comes to our spiritual lives, we must not be distracted. We got to keep our eyes on the prize. You know, it's like Christ said, when we put our hand to the plow, we can't look back. You remember that three-word sermon He preached? He said, remember Lot's wife. That's a three-word sermon, but boy, there's a lot of power in it. What did she do? She looked back. She was distracted. She wasn't devoted. When we put our hands to that plow, we can't look back. We've got to plow straight ahead. At the very heart of Christianity is the need for relationships. Think about that. At the very heart of Christianity is the need for relationships. Isn't that what Christ did in bringing Christianity in this world? He built relationships. He built relationships with the poor, with the less fortunate, with those who you never thought would have stood before thousands of people and preached the gospel. He built relationships with them. Think about this. The word religion. R-E-L-I-G-I-O-N. Okay, the word religion. In the core, the center of the word religion is the word lig, right? L-I-G. Think about what holds us together, what holds the bones together. It's the word ligament, right? That lig, that ligament that holds everything together. Well, you know what's going to keep us devoted to the gospel, devoted to Jesus Christ, devoted to the church? It's our religion based on relationships. We allowed the word community to be taken from us. You know, that became a bad word for somebody to say because there's community this, community church, community. But folks, everything we do is about community. It's about neighborhoods. It's about relationships. We are a community of people. We are a group of believers, and that is not a bad word. In fact, that's what they were in the first century. They were a community held together by relationships. Through our relationships, through religion, we are joined to God only through the blood of Jesus because He lives. 2 weeks ago, we celebrate the resurrection. Last week, what are we doing with it? Today, what are we still doing with it? Are we devoted or are we distracted? Go back to the beginning in the book of Genesis. Think about it. Adam and Eve. Who joined them together? God. He joined them together in paradise. Remember, Adam, was to find a helper among the animals. Said this before, right? Thanks be to God, men, right? He didn't. And so he created Eve. And Eve became his wife because God joined them together. They were joined together. They were joined to God. But guess what? They got separated because they got distracted. They took their eyes off of what really mattered. Satan slithered his way right into their lives, and he's had a foot in the door of the family ever since. And so with that being said, it took Christ to reconcile us back. That's the scheme of redemption that we read about throughout the Bible. I want you to think about this, right? We talk about the greatest commandment. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Man, can you imagine? All those commandments, by the way, somebody did the math, not Terry. Somebody else did, and I appreciate him doing it. Somewhere along the way, there are 617 total commandments, I've been told. Didn't do that math myself, but I'm believing that. It's pretty accurate. There were 10, right, that were put on stone. And so that was the umbrella. And under the umbrella branched off all kinds of other commandments. So at the heart of it were the 10 commandments, which branched off 617 total commandments. So this man comes up and he says, "Teacher, which one of those 617 is the greatest?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets." You can't trick God, folks. God, Jesus, in the flesh, knew exactly what that man was going to ask, and he knew exactly the way he would answer it. And he answered it in the most profound and beautiful way. He said, "You want to know what the greatest thing you can do is? Love. Love." You see, what he's doing is taking their minds off a hardness of the law. Why was the law hard? It wasn't because of God. No, the law was not hard because of God. It became hard because of man's heart. And man couldn't keep it. And so because of that, it was rigid and it looks hard and it looks tough. And so Jesus said, "I'm going to take you off of that and I'm going to bring you to a sense of community, a sense of relationship, a sense of grouping together, helping one another, loving one another." That's why he went to the poor and he didn't go to the rich. He went to those he could reach and those he could help and those who could commune together and love one another. It's about love, he said to that lawyer. It's about growing in our relationships with one another. It's about growing in our relationship with God. But that takes devotion. It does. But you know what the devil wants? He wants us to be distracted. I want you to think about what Jesus said here in John 13, 31 through 35. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you," here's the heart of it, "a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." I'm going to make a confession to you, folks. I'm not always a person that is easily liked or maybe even easily loved. I have valleys And I mean bad valleys. You know, several years ago I was diagnosed with major depressive disorder. And I've taken medicine for that since 2011. And sometimes I get low. And sometimes you don't see it, but my family does. And because of that, sometimes maybe I'm hard to like. And I don't believe I'm hard to love. I believe they always love me. But to the world, maybe I'm hard to love. And you know what? I guess if we were honest with ourselves, we could probably all say that from time to time. Right? We could all say that sometimes I'm hard to like, sometimes I'm hard to love. And you know what? Jesus is saying this to a group of people that were hard to like. And sometimes even hard to love. And because of the rigidness of that law, and they knew that law backwards and forwards. They've been learning about it since they were little kids. It was on the doorpost. It was on the gates. You know, they bound it around their hearts in Deuteronomy 6. It was talked about so much. But it became rigid. It became structured. It became this and this and this and this. Rule after rule after rule after rule. He said, I'm not giving you any of that. I'm bringing you a new commandment. Love everyone. Even when they're hard to love. There's some people in this world that are hard to love. But there may be some people in this church, and I've already confessed to you, that are hard to love. But that new commandment was given to us. If we want to be devoted, if we want to be held together, it's got to be relationship driven. And it's got to be about community. And it's got to be about helping one another. Love is the mortar that keeps the church together. You ever thought about mortar? This is a long time ago. My dad built the house before we live in now. He built it for us. And I appreciated it. You know, it wasn't always an easy thing to do. Like one day he called me and he said, it kind of in a like pants on fire kind of mindset, hey, what color mortar do you want in that brick? Like, how many color mortars are there? By the way, there are a lot. There are a lot of them. And so we had to pick a mortar. You don't think about mortar that much. It's just the little bit of concrete or whatever it is that goes in between them. But it holds those bricks on the wall. Maybe you don't think about the way you love and the way you talk and the way you act. But it's love that keeps it all glued together. And that's what Jesus is changing. He's changing their mindset. And sometimes maybe we got to change ours. We got to build relationships, but we cannot do it without loving God and loving one another. So what do we got to do? If we want to be community, if we want to be the early church, we must get connected. We must be devoted in our relationships. Turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. It was read to us earlier, these few verses in Acts 2. Great verses. And we're going to read them all in just a minute. But I want you to understand this as we go into this section of Scripture. The early church was connected like no other. They understood what it was like to be saved. Think about that. All they heard was the law. You break the law. But a Messiah is coming. Well, they rejected Him. Because He wasn't a true Messiah. He wasn't the King of the Jews. He wasn't the one that set up the kingdom and restored it back to Israel and sat on that throne and ruled and brought them to be a great power to rule the world. No, He was born in a manger in Bethlehem. He was raised by a poor carpenter. And He didn't look magnificent at all. In fact, Paul said He gave up all that in Philippians 2, so that He could come in the form of a servant. He gave up the splendor of heaven. He gave up that power, that authority, so that He could come and serve. And those people rejected Him. But their eyes were open, their ears were open as Peter miraculously spoke in a language that they heard in another language, their own language. They're like, hey, some kind of phenomenon's going on. They're not drunk, and we've already established that. So what else is it except we need to listen to these people? And so He's preaching to them, and He preaches the gospel. And He tells them at the end of it, you killed the Messiah. They were cut to the heart. I believe Peter was going to keep on preaching. But they stopped Him right there and said, I don't need to hear anymore. What do we need to do? They felt guilt. They understood what it meant to be distracted. They said, what do we need to do? They understood what it was like to be saved. They really needed one another. When it was all said and done, they loved the Lord with all they had, and they loved their neighbor as themselves. That's why God added to the church daily those who were being saved. They understood that to be connected in a relationship with one another, they had to plug into the power. I've talked about that plenty of times over the years. There's power behind these outlets. That's why we make sure these little babies don't stick their fingers in there, because there's power there. If I want to run something, I plug into it. Well, remember, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. They understood they had to plug into the power. Now let's read it and learn from them. Acts 2, beginning in verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly, you know why they gladly received it? Because they just realized they had murdered the Messiah. They had murdered God in the flesh. So when He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you'll receive the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, they said, gladly. That's it. Sign me up. They gladly received His word, were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Here's how you get connected. In fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together. That's community. Here's what communities do. They had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And because of all that, the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. So what do we have to do? What do we have to do if we want to be like the early church? What do we have to do, I'm pointing there, but it's really here, if we want to be devoted and not distracted? We got to follow their pattern. What is their pattern? Why is it there? So that we can understand. We do, you know, in the Church of Christ, we've always said, We speak where the Bible speaks and remain silent where the Bible is silent. We call Bible things by Bible names, right? Well, if we're going to do that, then we got to go back and see what they did in the beginning. This is the pattern for the church. Number one, if you want to be connected to the kingdom and not distracted, you got to be convicted. There's a lot of churches today that will preach a lot of sermons. And in a lot of places, those people will walk out of there feeling so good about themselves, no matter where they are, no matter what sins in their life, no matter what, because it's about feel good. Hey, I could fill this place up, folks. I really do believe that. I believe we could fill this place up if we just said, hey, come here, feel good, everything's great, everything's gravy, everything's peachy, all this, you know, and it's all roses and sunshine and all that. But along the way, that is not what the Bible teaches. In order to be connected to community, to devote yourself to the kingdom, you must be convicted. They were convicted in verse 37. What convicted them? The apostles' doctrine. Well, they didn't have the Word of God, so what convicts us today? The Word of God. Why as an eldership did they challenge us this year to be devoted to the Word? For there are a lot of reasons, but one of them today, according to this point, is for conviction. You see, the New King James says in this verse, they continued steadfastly. You know what the ESV says? They devoted themselves. It's the same word, same meaning. But the ESV says exactly what we're trying to say today. You want to be connected to the kingdom, to the community, to the church, to Christ. Then be devoted to the Word. Be devoted to the gospel. There must be a conviction or there will never be a connection. There must be a conviction or there'll never be a connection. You know, I have made a lot of mistakes over the years. I really have. And I'd love to tell you I'm done. But I'm not. I'm sure. I've got more years ahead of me, and I'm sure there'll be more mistakes. But in my 12 years or so as a youth minister, we had great youth groups. We had big youth groups, but I don't know that we ever had the biggest in town, in the Church of Christ or whatever. As a Bible teacher at Mobile Christian, you know, the kids loved me. In fact, I was Teacher of the Year one year, not because, and the teachers are supposed to vote on that. I've never wondered, I always wondered how they know. But the kids were so mad that I'd never won it, they went to the administration and said, he is the best teacher here. Now, I wasn't. But that's, but you know what, in all of that, I never once quit teaching conviction. Kids at church still loved me. Kids at school still loved me. And guess what? My kids at home still love me. But I teach conviction. You see, it's a myth to think that you'll run people away if you convict. People are looking for conviction. They are looking for something they can sink their teeth in. Now, all these people, they're filling up all these places that feel good. Maybe they haven't gotten it yet. Maybe they're not devoted. But ultimately, we want to be convicted. Why are jails full? Because they crave discipline. God knew that. So He gave us the Word so that we, at times, could be cut to the heart. Let me ask you this. What's your passion right now? Don't answer it. I mean, you got to answer it to yourself. What is your passion? I'm guessing if it's your passion, you're spending a lot of time with it. You're spending a lot of money even with it. You're maybe even taking lessons and trying to get better at it. Or you're going to extra practices and extra workouts and extra everything. What if our passion was the church? What if our passion was community? What if our passion was the Word of God? When we are accountable, we must be convicted about being in the Father's Word. Yes, they were convicted. That was one of the keys. But you know what else? Goes right along with what we're saying. They were connected. They were connected. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That was number one. This is the pattern, folks. Remember, the ESV, they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. What's next? Fellowship. Now, I need you to understand something. The Holy Spirit's in charge. But Luke's a pretty smart guy. You know what he is? He's a physician. Physicians, we have some here. They got to have their details in order, right? They've got to know. I mean, I would imagine I can't imagine the pressure. And I know Chris has gone to school and he's learned a lot and he's a very, very smart guy. In fact, there are people that I know that work in his field that brag on how smart this guy is. Okay? I can't imagine, though, giving somebody a shot just the right amount to put them to sleep so that they can stay through. I mean, that's amazing to me. Right? Luke was that kind of guy. So you got to understand. It's you got to be smart. I say all that to say this. I don't think it was an accident that fellowship was second. That's before prayer. Listen, that's before communion. Now, we're going to get to those. But he said they continued steadfastly, ESV, they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. I don't know why fellowship here has died. Now, you might think, hey, we're fellowshipping in here. And it's not, listen, please hear me out. I appreciate Marcel. I really do. But, folks, it is not about food. We've used that for years. It's a fellowship hall, so we're going to go in there and eat. Now, listen, I get it. Everybody likes to drink a cup of coffee or maybe a water or something like that. Whatever. But used to, when we first started fellowship, that place was filled up. I don't know what's happened. Maybe you think it's a waste of time. I'm just being real today. I'm always going to try to be real with you. Maybe you think it's a waste of time. Maybe you think, man, I ain't going back there. All they want to do is this and that, and I just got a bad attitude. Well, probably you don't need to go back there to get a bad attitude. But fellowship's biblical. It is biblical. And our elders here at this church decided to set a period of time for us to fellowship. Now, if you're fellowshipping in here, that's fine. It doesn't matter if it's in there or in here. But my point of it is, let's not lose that. If you want to be connected to the kingdom and connected to our relationships, then we got to fellowship with one another. Fellowship is relationship driven. The Greek word is koinonia. Koinonia. You know what it means? Community. Communion. Joint participation. Intimacy. Community, koinonia. Community, communion, joint participation, intimacy. Listen to this. There are 59 references to the phrase one another in the New Testament. Being in harmony with one another is vital to the church's growth. In verse 44, it says they were together and had all things in common. Now, they probably disagreed over Alabama and Auburn. But what mattered they had in common? It mattered. Jesus Christ, being together, the church, they had it in common. Verse 45, they helped people who were in need out. That is fellowship. That's being connected. That is koinonia. That's biblical. And Luke wrote it second. The Word of God and fellowship. They were together daily. They ate together. They spent quality, intimate time together. It does not happen without proper fellowship. Thirdly. Maybe. You can see it. It's written there. They had communion. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread. Another way they grew in their relationship, in their community, in their devotion to the church, to God, to one another, was to commune together. Theo, you did a great job, man. Very well thought out, and I appreciate that. Theo's not the only one, though, is he? And we have some rock stars who stand up here. We used to call it Knife Man. In the back, we just call it the Only Man now. But those who reside over the Lord's table, thank you for what you do. It's so beautiful. I mean, some of y'all, I really do hope y'all get to speak in heaven over it. I mean, it's that good, okay? When we commune together, it's an intimate time. Now, I need you to hear something. The word intimacy is not a bad word. It's not a bedroom word, okay? We say that because I think we're trying to protect kids and all that. Oh, mom and daddy's going to be intimate. No, we can be intimate with one another without any of that. Okay? Now, in my counseling, I would tell a husband and wife that that leads to that, okay? But intimacy can be had with anyone. And we got to have that intimacy. It's extreme closeness. It's knowing one another. I had a brother this morning, and I won't tell you what we talked about. But he came to me because I had talked to him a little bit, and he told me some very intimate things to try to help me. And I appreciated it. And you know what I told him? I said, man, I appreciate you. I said, that's what the church must be. He stepped out of his comfort zone to share some things as a man to another man. And I imagine there's some things here that we could share with one another. It's that intimacy. It's that communion. It's that time together. They remember together what Jesus had done. We call it the center point of our worship every Sunday. You know, when we went to this pattern of worship where the elders decided we were not going to have Sunday night service and we were going to have a longer Sunday morning, an hour for Bible class. You say an hour for worship, y'all know we are here longer than an hour. But a period of fellowship. But part of the reason was we wanted to put an emphasis on the Lord's Supper. Because we call it the center port or part of our worship. And it's got to mean that to us. If we're going to be devoted, it's got to be about communion. It's a wonderful way to grow closer to God and to one another. You know what else they had? They had communication. They continued steadfastly in the apostle doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayer. You know what prayer is? Communication. They spent quality, intimate time in prayer to God. They did it, I'm sure, individually, but they did it as a community. They got together and they prayed. You know, when the church was about to come into existence, you remember what they were doing in the upper room? Pray. Can you imagine the intimate time that was? They didn't know what was about to happen. They had heard and Jesus had told them and they were still confused. They were going to wait on the Holy Spirit and they were doing that. But can you imagine what those prayers were? What do you think they prayed for? Did they pray for growth? Maybe, I don't know. God, please, whatever's about to happen, help us to stir this place up and help us to grow. Did they pray for love? They knew about love, right? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. He said, a new commandment I give to you, love one another. By this, people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Did they pray for love? Did they pray for boldness? You know they did later. Did they say, God, whatever's about to happen, you're about to stir this place up, please help us to be bold. I don't know what all they prayed for. But I imagine they prayed for the same things we need to be praying for today. You want to connect to God? You want to connect to the church? You want to be devoted and not distracted? Then we got to spend quality time in prayer to our Father. Did it work? Oh yeah, it worked. They didn't have I know they had Peter and John and the apostles. But they didn't have a local church yet with a preacher preaching to them every Sunday. they all went out and evangelized. But you know what? I don't picture them being in everybody's face and like, turn or burn, you know? I didn't picture that. I pictured love. I pictured all these things. And there was a community of people that said, you know what? We want to be like them. 3,000 of them in Acts 2. 5,000 men in Acts 3. They quit counting and said multitudes a chapter or so earlier, later. And then they said, they accused them of being the ones who turned the world upside down. 3,000, 5,000 men, multitudes, they turned the world upside down. What would we do if we started in our community? Hey, this goes back to 2 weeks ago. Up from the grave, He arose. This was said in Bible class this morning, talking about social media. You don't see a lot of posts about the tomb being empty now, do you? Go back 2 weeks ago and look at everybody in your social media feed on Facebook that talked about the tomb is empty, the tomb is empty, the tomb is empty. Now what? That tomb is still empty. Last week we talked about now what? Well, here we are again. Now what? What are we going to do with that news? As we close, I want you to picture a puzzle. Justin's done something like this before, and I believe he passed out puzzle pieces. That's been a few days ago. It was on a Sunday night, wasn't it, brother? It's been a few days ago, hadn't it? But I remember it, Justin. I don't know if y'all remember, he passed everybody out a puzzle piece. Could you imagine if we had a 300-piece puzzle? And I passed out a puzzle piece to all y'all, and I said, hey, come up here on stage and let's put them all together. Well, that'd be mass chaos, wouldn't it? But let's just imagine that we got it. And one of you lost your puzzle piece. Maybe it's me. Maybe I lost my puzzle. I'll say it's me. I lost my puzzle piece. There could be some frustrated people. We spend all that time putting that puzzle together, working together, finding this corner, finding this piece, finding that and everything. And I lost my puzzle piece. You see, that lost puzzle piece means I can't complete the job. It means I let the team down. It means I was distracted, not devoted. So today, as we get ready to close, and I ask you, if you are not devoted and you are distracted, then what part of the puzzle is missing in your life? Are you continuing steadfastly being devoted to the apostles' doctrine or the Bible today? Are you devoted to fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer? You see, those four things Luke recorded galvanized with love, with Jesus Christ as the head, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Didn't have to be a lot of great sermons. They already had conviction. They had community. They had the right piece of the puzzle. Today, what's lacking? It can be found. It can be changed. And it can be done right now. Together, we stand and sing.